Welcome, everyone. Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
Good to be here with you all one more time. And I just want to say I am thankful to see familiar faces and also to see faces that I haven't seen in a while. Amen. I know that we are all going through different things in our lives. But I also know the importance that there is in coming into fellowship, coming into communion with God, and joining together the group of believers. I think that when we go through different situations or different things, we don't have to go through them alone. That's why the church is there, so that we can support each other and carry each other's burdens. And so, you know, just want to acknowledge that and want to welcome everyone here and just invite you now to bow your heads for opening prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be with us, that you would speak to us, and that, Lord, your word would be shown and revealed to us. We need of your spirit. We need of you. And so, Lord, just for a few moments, we ask that you would touch our hearts so that we would hear your word. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me see if we got this going here. And there we go. And let's see. Well, sometimes with technology, you know, some things come and some things go, but we'll figure it out. A little while ago, when I was in college, I had the experience of going on to a mission trip. If you've never gone to a mission trip, I would highly invite, if you're a young person, I would highly invite you to go to a mission trip. It will change your life. And I was a young student, and I was attending the Southwestern Adventist University. And there is a spiritual emphasis department there. And they had this sign-up sheet to go to do a week of prayer at Nile Union Academy. And so I signed up, and we went to Egypt. And but one of the fascinating things from that experience, there's so many facets, that stories to tell about that mission trip, but one of the fascinating things was that we got to go to a museum there in Cairo. And the museum is located along the banks of the Nile River, and you're able to walk in there. In this museum, it holds extensive collections of the Egyptian artifacts covering over 5,000 years, including Tutankhamun's treasures, which, if you know, there's the Giza pyramids, there's also the Luxor, and there's different treasures that were found, that they were inside of these pyramids. And so, anyhow, it was so fascinating to be able to encounter that. One of the most interesting things was that When we arrived at the Giza pyramids, I don't know if today probably they changed some of the rules, but back in the day, they let us go into the middle. There's a middle pyramid, and there's a entrance there, right through the middle of that pyramid, and they would let you go inside of there. And, you know, we see the stones of the pyramids, we see them that they're very little. But once you go and you're standing right next to the stone, you realize that there are enormous stones. And you ask yourself, man, how were they able to build and to layer all these stones together one by one? But anyhow, when you went into this chamber, and you went inside that tunnel, you had to kneel down as you're going through it. But once you got into the chamber, you could actually stand. And there's several chambers there. And obviously, all of those treasures, the tomb of the pharaohs, most of all those treasures that were found in the early 1900s were now located in the Cairo Museum, where you're able to see all the different things that they discovered. All over the world, museums to art galleries are visited year-round. And these museums, not just in Cairo, Egypt, but also in other parts of the world, they hold masterpieces. They hold the art galleries. They hold famous collections. I don't know what's your favorite thing to do when you go in to visit a new city. One of the things that I like to do when I'm in a new city is to go to a museum. I like to learn. I like history. I like discovering things that happened in the past and, you know, how it was, and to just discover new things. But we are able to see that all of these artifacts, all of these art galleries, all these famous collections, they're important because they hold stories and they hold memories that were passed through centuries. And these stories of the past inform our present and help us to know ourselves in a deep, in a profound way. These halls that carry multi-million dollar collections and masterpieces are less about the money and more about shared human pilgrimage. Whether hanging on the walls or on display, these stories say something like this: me too, I've been in your shoes. One of the things that we discover throughout human history is that regardless whether we find ourselves in life, is that all of us are in a pilgrimage. We all experience different emotions, different feelings, different things in our lives, but all of us, in one moment or another, we have all asked the same questions. We have all faced the same things: the beauty, the loss, the joy, the wonder, along with moments of despair. You see, these halls are filled with art collections and masterpieces on their walls that say, "Me too, I've been there too." And so, with that in the background, I want us to open our Bibles, if you're there, to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32. Because in this verses, we are studying a new summer series entitled By Faith. And so the hope is that during this summer, through this series, we would draw closer to God. And so Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, and these verses give us a little glimpse of the background of the book of Hebrews. Starting here in verse 32. The Bible reads, and it says, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution, and at other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay." And in this version it says, "And but my righteous one will live by faith." Other versions say, "But the righteous will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back, but we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved." We don't know much about the book of Hebrews. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but a lot of the scholars believe that this must have been Paul. Another thing that we don't know and are not sure of is when it comes to the audience. See, Hebrews is a unique book because it's not like any other book in the New Testament. When you have, let's say, the church of Ephesus, well, we have the book of Ephesians that was written for the people of Ephesus. Or you might have other churches like Galatia, and you have the church of, what's the church? Galatians, right? The book of Galatians. So this is a unique book because we're not quite sure of the audience. But something that we do know here, starting just from the get-go, in verse 32, we get this picture of the fellow believers. There are Christians that this book is being addressed to. The picture painted by the apostle is one of evoking that the world, when early Christians were small, despised, and an illicit sect, when abuse and hardships were heaped on them publicly, and they had no civil rights to which appeal that which might be made. They faced a hostile society. We see that something is taking place, and what the author of the book is taking people to is at the very beginning when they were a small set of Christians. But what is the motive? What is the motive of the book of Hebrews? The motive is to remind these Christians why they believe and to encourage them to persevere in faith. Perhaps they face a new threat of persecution. These Christians, that they're the readers of this book, they are not new Christians. The apostle seems to hold on to this possibility, that the thought may have been that it's almost too much for them to bear. But these Christians are not new in the faith. They have been Christians for a while. And he's saying, look at your humble beginnings. Look how you started. And now there's a glimpse that there might be now a new threat. A new threat of persecution. In chapter 2 of this same book, the author is worried that some believers will drift away like a boat that hasn't been towed in. He is worried that they will drift away, so he is reminding them of their everlasting covenant to Christ. And if you read the entire book from the very first chapters, all the way to chapter 10, the author is basically saying that the prophets, the angels, Moses, the Old Testament priesthood, the sacrificial system of the sanctuary, all of the Old Testament are pointing not to somewhere, but to someone. It's pointing us to Jesus. What the author is writing to these ancient believers is to hold on. It's to hold on. These people have been walking with the Lord for some time now, but now there's this new threat of persecution. There's this new threat. And he is worried. He is deeply concerned. And he is worried that they will leave the faith. That they will drift away. And so he is reminding them to hold on. He says, if you have been walking with the Lord for some time, don't give up your faith now. Instead, hold on to Jesus. And it will be richly rewarded if you simply persevere. You know, I think about our church. I think about our people in our church and what this means for us today. Because I know that we can read the Bible, we can read the scripture, we can read all that has been said here in the Bible, but I think it really comes down to heart. When we ourselves see ourselves in what the Bible says. Because when we look at the world today and we look at all the things that are taking place, it's really easy for us as followers of Jesus to lose hope, to give up. And so the words of the apostle also ring true for us today. What he is saying to us is, just because things seem to be going wrong, just because things seem not to be going the right way, don't give up. Hold on. We see this narrative of suffering, and we see that all of this that is taking place is not something that is new. If we look into the Bible, it's starting from the Old Testament. We're able to see that there's different characters in the Bible, in Scripture, like Job, who experienced hardship, suffering. He lost his family. He lost his material possessions. And then he even lost his health. We go to another character in the Bible. We looked at Jeremiah. And we're able to see that Jeremiah, he was persecuted. He was imprisoned. Things got so bad for Jeremiah that he even talked to the Lord and he wished that he would not have been born. Look at Joseph. Look at the story of Joseph. He was sold by his own brothers into slavery. He was imprisoned unjustly for something that he didn't do. And so this narrative of suffering, of hardship, are things that are nothing new. We are able to see this throughout the whole narrative of the Bible. The note of suffering joins the refrain of sounds throughout the New Testament as well. We hear Peter in his first book encouraging believers who were persecuted simply for being Christians. And we catch Paul's remarks about sharing in the sufferings of Christ. All of this is part of the journey of the human pilgrimage of us journeying with the Lord. And so what the... Okay. And so what the book of Hebrews is telling us is to hold on, to carry through with what the Bible says, with what the Lord says. I remember when I was coming back down from Michigan from the seminary, and we had all my belongings in a truck, and we were coming down, and the whole way down, we had clear skies. It was beautiful. And right when we hit St. Louis in Missouri, we were struck by this cloud, but we didn't think much of it. But right when we were, as soon as we crossed downtown, because for those who don't know, as soon as you cross St. Louis, as you're coming in north, going southbound, you have to cross the Mississippi, there's this huge bridge, whatnot, and then you have to go all the way down into downtown, and then you can hit the 44 coming down. And right when we cross that side of the city, all of a sudden, man, it started to storm like out of nowhere. This huge storm. And I remember that I was following my parents. They had their truck. I had my car. And we had loaded all my belongings together between both of the cars. And we got hit by the storm really hard. And we got separated. Right in the middle of the storm, we got separated, and we couldn't communicate with each other. We couldn't see past what was in front of us. And I remember that we just pulled into a gas station to try to weather the storm, and I called my dad. I said, "Where are you?" He said, "Well, I couldn't make it to a gas station, but I'm here under a bridge, and we're just trying to hold it down." And I think that life is like that. You know, sometimes our life, we're going to be doing good, but it just takes a second. Something happens and it changes our life all the way around. We were doing good, and then all of a sudden, our life changes course. Things happen just all of a sudden. And I think that what God is calling us, through the storms of life, through the things that we go through, what he is calling us is to hold on, to keep the faith. And you might ask, well, what is faith? And faith is restful trust in something you cannot completely see. You have some evidence, but you rest in the anticipation of what God will do. I'm sure if I had the opportunity to share around the room, many of you are here today because of little glimpses through the window, that you were able to experience the power of God. You were going through something, you were going through a hardship, you were experiencing a difficult moment. You were not able to see the full picture. You were not able to see the complete picture, but you were able just to see just a small glimpse and see how God operated in such a powerful way. And because of that, you are here today. Because that small glimpse that you saw was enough evidence for you to say, yeah, God is real. God is true. The Apostle Paul puts it this way Well, this moment passed already, so let's continue. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2 puts it this way. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. So after he's talking about this suffering, after he's talking about all these hardships, the next thing that comes into the radar is this text. We all have experienced moments in our lives where we've been able to see these glimpses of faith. These two lines right here summarize the whole chapter. This is a summary of the whole chapter. And maybe this morning, afternoon now, you're saying, well, I don't know if I actually believe in God. Maybe you have doubts. Maybe something happened in your life and in your journey of faith that you're like, well, yeah, I believe, but I'm not sure if I'm fully committed, if I'm completely in on this thing with God. If God just showed to me, then I would believe. If he answered this sign, then I would actually believe. But we know that this is not always true. Because God sent his son to the world as a sign. Think about this. He sent his only son. He became flesh and blood. He says, you want to know who I truly am, I'm going to send my son and I'm going to reveal myself through him. And look why John chapter 1 verses 9 and 12 says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and through the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So sometimes signs are important, but we know that sometimes even the signs are not enough. We all have in our journey of faith these moments of doubts, and having doubts, it's okay. It's a natural tendency of our humanness. But I know that many of us also have gotten a glimpse through a little window into God. And that's just enough for us to say, no, God is real. I cannot point for certainty this entire picture, but I know that he is real. So then the next logical question would be, how can I have it? How can I have that faith? You know, we see the characters in the Bible. We see all the things that they experience. We see their faith. We see all these testaments of and witnesses of their faith. And we're like, man, I don't know if I can have the faith of Moses. I don't know if I can be like Elijah and I can have faith like him. And you know, it's so nice to talk about characters in the Bible. But now, when it comes to the practical sense of, like, I am living my life. Now I'm the one who has to exert this faith. Now I'm the one who has to put the faith into practice. I'm the one who has to trust in God. Well, that's completely different. So how can I have it? Faith is not cognitive belief that happens between our ears. It's not something in theory. It's not something philosophical. Faith is not an acquisition of data. Faith is an experience. And when you have an experience with God, when you have an encounter with God, when God reveals to you, when you're on a vine, when you're having a moment where you're just don't know what to do, or where you're asking for wisdom, or when you're asking for healing, or when you're asking for something that is profoundly important to you, and God comes through and He shows up. Doesn't that just, that experience affirm your faith? Doesn't that show and doesn't that reveal that God is true? Faith is, like the theologians say, living in the in-between, the now and the not yet. Now, as people of the risen Christ who believe in the life, death, and resurrection, but who have not yet seen Him, we are people of God who live in the in-between. Faith works when your lifestyle, your behavior, and actions submit to God's wisdom. When it's not easy to submit, because in our society, nobody wants to submit. You're not going to tell me what to do. It's, you know, faith is saying, I'm going to trust in God even if this does not make sense. And I really hope we've ran out of time. I had much more to say, but I see that the clock keeps going. So I will say this. I really do hope that you are not experiencing a crucible this morning. But if you are going through suffering or you're going through a hard time in your life right now, whatever it is, loss of a loved one, a relationship, you're wondering about a job, something's happening in your personal life, whatever it is, reach out to God. Reach out to God. Because faith says, trust in God in every situation. Faith says, trust in God in every circumstance. You know, it's so good for us to talk about the heroes, the things about the Bible. But it's another thing to experience it, to encounter God. And so in the moments that we are facing in this world, all the pain, the violence, I know that you see the news too, the injustice. I long for Jesus to come back soon. But you know what? If we don't stay the course, if we just say, you know what, I'm going to give up. I'm just, this whole thing with Jesus, I'm not too sure. Then I don't know that if we would be able to stand. And here's the whole thing. Our faith, we cannot have our own faith by our own selves, we're not going to be able to go through everything that is coming. Because in the end time events, things are just going to get much worse before they get better. In this time of age, what we need is the faith of Jesus. We need Him in our lives so desperately. And so whatever your experience, whatever you're going through, I pray that you would stay the course, that you would stay firm, that you would hold on to Jesus, that you would hold on to Him. And if you're faithful to Christ, then He is going to be faithful Amen. To you. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, as we just sung, Lord, we pray that You would help us through every tribulation, that we can trust in Your promises, that You are faithful. And if there's someone here who is wrestling with their journey, with their faith, maybe there's doubts, maybe they're just wondering if they should throw in the towel, Lord, I just pray that You would affirm them. I pray, Lord, that we would all together journey together. make it to the very end, to stand faithful for Christ. In the book of Revelation, it says that the saints, here is the patience of the saints, those who hold on to Jesus. And so, Lord, help us to stay patient, faithfully surrendering to you always, is our humble prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.